Let's continue on. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 38, short section, but just powerful, very powerful section this morning we're going to be talking about, because it has to do with our salvation and our walk with the Lord. So we're going to see that in a moment. Just one thing, next week, Laura and I will be on vacation. Luke's going to be bringing the word, so please pray for him during this week. Then we'll have a couple more sermons in John, finishing up chapter 8. And then we're going to take a little break from John through the summertime, people in and out. You know how that goes. So we'll do a series probably till the beginning of September around Labor Day. Then we will get back to John, just so you know where we're going. All right, so John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, We're offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Wow. Sounds going to be very contentious as we go up. But this morning I want to focus in just on our faith and what Jesus talks about here and the promise that's made here for us, for believers. Listen, man, all of us, I don't care who you are. Well, I shouldn't say all of us necessarily. Most of us, I know myself, from time to time, you question your faith, right? Is this, right? Even if it's for a moment, we know that we're saved and we know the Lord loves us, but there are those times and there are those moments, even if it's for just a moment for most of us. Is this really real, right? Am I truly saved in the Lord? And then that doubt goes away. We're reassured by his promises and amen, and we move forward. There are some Christians who doubt for a season, right? Some of you have been there. Some of you might be there right now. You're just like, Lord, is this real? You're going through a trial. You're going through difficulties. There might be a testing in your life, man. And it's like, and there's just, it kind of rocks your faith. And so there might be a season of doubt, but then that's overcome. You know, his promises are true, and he reassures you in many different ways. And then there's a few of you maybe, perhaps, that just your Christian life is an ongoing concern about where you may be with the Lord. And that's not a great place to be. And we're going to talk about this morning because you can know, right, about our assurance about being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus brings that out this morning in this section. We're instructed by the word throughout the word to even commanded to take a close look at our faith. Don't just make a profession of faith. I'm a Christian. I'm in. And then, you know, just think you've 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says this, so right off the bat, examine yourselves. That means take a close look at yourself. Okay, you could say you're Christian, but look at your life, at your love for the Lord. Examine yourself. That's a strong, when he says examine, that's like a doctor taking a close look. Not just kind of looking, we could look at something, but this is a close, close look. I had my scans this past week, and the doctor brought it up on the computer, and he was taking such a close look for 5 minutes. I'm like, "Where? Oh no, is he going to find something? Is he going to see, does he see something there?" And he's like shaking his head, you know, so we're getting nervous in the meantime, but he was examining, he was taking a close look, making sure. By the way, nothing was there. Amen. Praise God. I'm clean for 3 more months. So, you know, but to see whether you're in the faith, we need to do that. Test yourself. Am I truly believing? Am I trusting in him? Or don't you realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you indeed fail to meet the test? So listen, to wrestle with it is not necessarily, you should be assured of your faith, absolutely. But at times, it's not necessarily a bad thing to examine ourselves, because it humbles us. It drives us to the cross. It drives us to the word. It drives us to our knees. It fixes our eyes upon the author and perfecter of our faith, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Examine your faith. Don't be so cocky, so sure of yourself all the time, but trust in him. So here's an amazing section Because Jesus tells us how we can know. He just does. Sometimes we don't want to know. Sometimes we hide. He tells us how we can know if we're in Him. And He challenges those who are sure that they have life apart from Him. So it's really setting up the conflict that's ongoing between Him and some of those who say they believe and others who are, and the others who are simply rejecting Him. So as we look at this, look at verse 31. Here's what Jesus says. Here's how we can begin to know. Then we're in Him. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, at least they made a profession of believing in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen. We love that passage. A lot of people know that. But when He says, abide in My word, man, that means, just think about it, it means literally to stay put. That's what that means. There's a permanence to it, right? To continue in, to dwell, to be anchored in. So when He says, abide in My word, that's what that means. Negatively, it means to not leave. Don't leave. Don't stray. Don't unhook. Don't drift. Don't reject. That's what if you abide in My word, His word, right? Nobody else's word. This is His word, the scripture. Nobody else's. No other religion, no other philosophy. This is exclusive. We trust in Him. We can't take a little bit of this and say, oh, that's okay. And a little bit of that, and that's all right. No, we're not synchronistic, right? This is the object. It's His word. We don't deviate from it. We don't turn to the left or to the right. You don't add to it. And you do not take away from it. You do not alter its meaning. And there's a tendency to do all of that, to justify some of the things that we do, some of our actions, and drifting away from Him. He says, no, if you abide in Me, to abide is, and staying put, it's an inward attitude about us and an inward spirit in us when we're abiding in Christ. And then that manifests itself outwardly. If you're abiding in Christ, I'm going to see that. Others are going to see that you're trusting in Him, that you're not leaving Him, that you love Him and you love His word and you're with Him. So inwardly and outwardly, you're anchored to the word of God, to Him, to Christ, right? Aren't you? Where do you run to? When you're scared, where do you go? Are you going to other places, other people? Are you running to Him? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you staying in Jesus? Man, that's a big deal, because a lot of us have a tendency to run away, to go away, to get tired of it. It gets hard, all those kinds of things. So abiding means staying with Christ, even when you doubt. And some of us do doubt. We doubt a lot of things at times about the Lord. Is this all true? Stay in Christ, anchored in the word. Trust in the promises. Know that they are true, that this is His word. When sorrow, pain, disappointment, fear come, and they all do, right? All those things come to us. There's a tendency to, you know, drift away, go away. How many times you've... No, man, you stay. You stay anchored in His word, and you work, you go through that with Him. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 62, check this out. For God alone, my soul, He's in pain. It's easy to drift, but He's anchored in the Lord. He's abiding in His word. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. Not anything else, not anybody else, not this over here, but Lord alone. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And he was in a really bad place, if you know the context of this psalm. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. That's abiding in Christ. Amen. Don't get drawn away. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I'm afraid, when you're afraid, where do you run? Where do you hide? Where do you go to? When you're tempted to leave the Lord, when I'm afraid, I will trust in You. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? So when disappointment, sorrow, pain, fear, temptation come, where do we go? Are you abiding? Are you staying put, man? Or are you drifting off? Jesus said, if you abide in My word, if you keep trusting in Me, if you're looking to Me, abide when temptation to sin comes. That's the last thing you want to do. When you're tempted to sin, Where does your mind want to go at least, and part of your heart at least? Yes, it wants to go to where that sin is. Why? Because we're tempted. Why? Because it feels good. Why? Because it's going to meet some desire that we have, right? And we know the word speaks against that. But this is no. When tempted by sin, and all you want to do is give up and give in to that sin, no. Abide in my word. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's the promise, man. When you're tempted to sin, abiding in it, this is what it means. This is the spirit. This is the attitude. I'm not going to go over there to that sin. Very easily want to, and I can't, but we know that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. See, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you trust in that? Right? But with the temptation, we'll also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, if you trust that, that's abiding in His Word. We don't believe that because sometimes when we sin, we don't think there's a way of escape. We don't even want to escape, man. We want to go right through that sin, don't we? But He says, no. He's made a way of escape. He won't tempt you beyond your ability. Oh, I couldn't help it. I had to do it. It was just too great a temptation. Abiding in His Word says no. Trusting in His Word. Lord, I am so tempted, but I'm trusting in Your Word to say no. So Jesus says, if you abide in my Word, that's how you can know. If you're looking, doesn't mean you're sinless by any stretch, but it means you're abiding, you're trusting, you're looking to Him, not to yourself, not to anybody else. Are you abiding in His Word? I'm not talking about simply reading His Word or knowing His Word. That's all good and we need that. But are you abiding in it? Is it your anchor, right? Is that what comes to mind when we're going through life? Or is it like the worldly kind of solutions or what I think is best? You're good over here, God, but you know, when the real stuff hits, I need to, are you abiding in His Word? Like the psalmist says, and Psalm 119, I have stored up your word in my heart. That's what it means to abide. Have you stored up His Word in your heart, right? Because the action is going to follow that I might not sin against you. Amen? Praise God. That's abide. If you abide in me, that's how you can know. I love your word. I'm abiding in your word. So that's the spirit. That's the attitude, right? That's what we have in our hearts. I'm not trusting myself. I'm trusting you, Lord. But then it manifests itself outwardly. What's it look like? What's abiding in Christ look like? Knowing you just say, it looks like a lot of things, man. It just does. It looks like obedience for number one. That's what it looks like. Don't say that you're a Christian and you can live any way you want. No, if you're a Christian, you're going to have a desire to obey the Lord God. Amen? You just will. You're not always going to do it, but that's our desire. I want to live for you. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to walk in obedience. I don't want to do the things I used to do or think the way I used to think. I'm seeking obedience to you. That's what abiding looks like. It looks like that. And you can know your disciple if His Word means something to you, right? It looks like repentance when you sin. It does. When you sin, you realize what that does. You realize what that is. You realize you've offended Almighty God. And so you hate that sin. So to abide in Him looks like repentance. Owning it, confessing it, right? Turning away from it. Bringing it before the Lord, hating it in that way, that's what it looks like. That's how you can know, man. Is that true for you in your life? Or is it just like, oh, whatever. Hey, I'm just cool with sin. I know I'm already forgiven. You know, it's not a big deal. Sin is a big deal, and so is repentance. So Jesus said, if you abide in me, my word abides in you, then you're my disciple. It looks like the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the desires of the flesh. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians 5. This is what it looks like to abide in Him. We're transformed. We're new. So there's going to be that change. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. You know these passages real well, but just hear them again. Jesus says this, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, beginning in verse 16. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. See, there's the struggle. There's the battle. Where are you? If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? I'm abiding in you. This is what's going to come through: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. You see, that's what it looks like. That's what abiding looks like. When you're abiding in Christ and loving His Word, if you're a disciple of His, this is what's going to come through. So you can know. I've been transformed. I've been changed. My mindset is different. My attitudes are different in Him, truly transformed. I want to please the Lord, and it's coming through in my life to a degree. Again, not perfectly, but we see that. So that's what Jesus is saying. So you have to be real honest with yourself. And you really have to. You have to look in your heart. Because on the one hand, you kind of wrestle. But it's not that hard on the other hand. Do you know what I mean? There's a tension there in that regard. What's it look like to abide? It's holding on loosely to the things of this world. Like to your possessions, your prized possessions, and all that stuff can't save you. You know that. That stuff can't bring you real happiness. Now, it's cool to have those things in this world if they have the right place and the right mindset towards them. But holding on loosely, and if they go away, that's okay. It's not a big deal because you know who you are in Him. That's the idea. It's saying along with Paul, like in 1 Corinthians 4, 12 and 13, and this is the Spirit attitude coming to fruition. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. If you can say that, amen. That's abiding in Christ. That's coming through in your life. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Right? That's what it looks like. And then he goes on and says in verse 32, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, man. Freedom. Everybody wants freedom. Freedom from this, freedom from that. We need freedom from sin. And if you're free from sin, then you have freedom in its truest sense. That's what it is. Nothing else can enslave you. No other situation can take away from what you have if you have freedom in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the ultimate freedom. What can man do to me? It's knowing and acknowledging you've been set free. Free from what? Free from the guilt of and bondage to sin. You understand that? That you're no longer under the guilt of the sin that you've committed and the bondage to sin. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to live that way in your sin. There's always going to be temptation. You might go that way, but that's not who you are in Christ anymore. Do you understand that? Do you get that? We're not in bondage to it. Some Christians, they act like, oh, I just have to. I'm just going to sin. No, if you're in Christ, you can say no to sin and yes to obedience in Christ. That's what it is. You're free in that way. And check this out, man. It's knowing that your sins have been forgiven. And I don't think we realize the depth of the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ when I talk about our sins being forgiven. You know what that means? That means that every single sin that you've committed, every transgression that you've gone over that line with the Lord, every single one, from all your life, in your mind, your thoughts, your words, and in your deeds, have been forgiven. It's hard to fathom that. Amen. That's the depth of the love and grace of Almighty God who loves us, man, in Christ. That's why Jesus died. That's why He came. So we're forgiven. Every single one. No guilt over past sin. And when I say that, people say, what do you mean no guilt? I still feel bad. That doesn't mean that you don't feel bad over past sin that you've committed, depending on that sin. We've all done things in the past that we could look at and say, man, I still am embarrassed. I still regret that. I still feel badly about that. I still feel that. That's going to happen. There still will be sorrow and remorse and even consequences for past sin. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about the guilt of sin being removed. When we talk about the guilt of sin being removed, it means that you don't have to pay the penalty for that sin that you committed way back then. That penalty for that sin has already been paid. That's what Jesus did. He faced the wrath of God for that sin, so you don't have to pay that sin. So God can look at you as you trust in Christ and say, not guilty of that, right? That's grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what that is. It's just as if I never sinned. Try to understand that. That's what's going on here. That's what it means to be set free from the guilt of sin. You don't have to look back and say, oh man, no, that's just too much. And when people say that, I can't be forgiven of that. But I just did too. You know people that say that. No. In Christ, the guilt is covered. So you're not in bondage. And check this out. Not just your past sins, but even the sins that you commit right now, today, right? And the sins that you will commit in the future are covered by the blood of Christ. How amazing is grace? Please, if you think about that, I know we know this outwardly as Christians, and this is what the scripture teaches, but when you understand that, when you process that, when you think on that, when you meditate on it, it just blows us away that those sins are forgiven, right? Right. That's it. That's what it means to be free. So it's not a license to sin because my sins are forgiven then, my sins are forgiven in the future, so I could do what I want. No, it's the opposite. You have the freedom to live for Him out of reverence, man, out of a reverent heart for what Christ has done for you, and out of a grateful spirit that you've been forgiven. That's our attitude as Christians. That's why we do the things we do. We don't try to do nice things and good things and right things so God will love us, or simply because we're Christians, but it's because of what Christ has done for us that we're forgiven. So we want to live for Him. That's the motivation for obedience, right? That's being free to serve Him, to love Him. So we're free from that. We're free from sin. We're free from the fear of death. We know where we're going to be. All these things we're set free from. Are you under bondage still? Do you still feel that weight of bondage and being so afraid of this and so afraid of that? No. Romans 6:22 says this. But now that you have been set free from sin, you become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. See? It's life. That's what it is. We're free in Him. He paid the penalty so we don't have to. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how we're forgiven. That's who you are. If we abide in Him, if we trust in Him, this is what's going to be out there. We are free. That's freedom, man. Nothing can put you back into bondage. Nothing that man can do to you. Nothing that you're constrained in this world. I don't have this. I don't have that. That's not bondage, man. Bondage is bondage to sin and not living for the Lord. That's bondage. Christ sets us free from that. So every situation we face, we have freedom in Him. We're never more free than when we abide in Christ and we stay with His Word. That's where freedom is, man. People want to be free from God. Oh, I want to live the life I want to live. You've heard people say this. I have more life to live. Then I'll turn to God. No, you're just in bondage, man. You're in slavery to your own sin. Freedom's in Jesus Christ. The greatest freedom is found by the one who is owned by Christ. Are you owned by Christ? Do you belong to Him? Are you His slave? Is He your master? Amen. Praise God. We are His servants. Are you consumed by Christ? That's where the greatest freedom is. The more reliant you are upon Christ, the more trusting you are in Jesus Christ, the more you give yourself to Christ, the freer you are from your sins and bondage to sins. Amen? It's a paradox, and we don't like giving that up. And yet, that's what Jesus said. You will be free, and the truth will set you free. This freedom is found in Jesus Christ alone. Check it out. Look at verse 33. They answered Him, "We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How do you say you'll become free?" And listen, these guys knew they had been enslaved. They've been enslaved all along, right? In Egypt, taken in captivity. They weren't talking about that. They knew that. They weren't that naive or stupid. When they were saying this, they're kind of speaking the way we are this morning, right? You're free. We're free in Abraham. We have that bondage. Even though we're enslaved, we're free because we're in Abraham. They were close, but they weren't right. They weren't where they needed to be, because the freedom is found in Jesus Christ alone. That's what He's talking about here. Not in your heritage, not in lineage, not in reputation, not in success, not in your good. No. Now listen. Some of you are raised in Christian home. That's good. Went to Christian school. That's fine. You attend church. You read your Bible. You do charity. And that's good. And there's benefits to that for sure, right? Benefits to being part of the covenant community, absolutely. But by no means is it a guarantee of salvation. And a lot of people think that. They thought that back then. That's what these guys were thinking, right? We're part of the covenant community. We're part of Abraham's seed. That's why, right? Some people have that today. Oh, we brought our kids to church. They're all right. You know, they walked the aisle when they were 2 years old or five, and we made them and we prayed the prayer. Be careful on that stuff, man. No. You got to preach the gospel to the kids, because it's not about counting on our lineage, our heritage, right? It's not that. It's trusting in Christ. These guys were counting on being connected to Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. That's the one. Jesus says what? Not enough. Not good enough. John the Baptist put it this way, and check this out. John really rebukes him. We don't have it? Oh, Matthew 3:9. I'm getting ahead of it. I thought you knew. Matthew 3:9. Listen, and John says, don't presume, and this is exactly what Jesus is saying here, don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We're counting on that, man. I'm counting on my spouse's faith. That's going to cover me, right? The kids, we're counting on our parents' faith. That's good. No. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Biologically, yes. Spiritually, only those who trusted in Abraham's Savior are truly saved. So even in verse 37, Jesus says, I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you, right? So it's not about that connection, even like biologically, but it's spiritually. Only those who trust in Christ are saved. That's what Jesus is saying. If you abide in me, my word abides in you, then you will be free. And you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Not counting on anybody else's faith, tradition, work. That's why we say it's personal between you and the Lord. There's a personal, it's you and him relationship. So in verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. If Jesus sets you free, that's where the freedom is. And we could talk about election and predestination, and that's there for sure, because he grants us salvation. But know this, that's where freedom comes from. That's where salvation comes from Jesus Christ alone. That's exclusive. They had Abraham, they had their traditions, they had the Torah, they had all that they did, but that's not enough apart from Christ. He is enough. He is the only one. And that's what he said. If I set you free, if you trusted in me, then you will be free indeed. That's what he says. This is how you can know. You can know that you're saved. You don't count on anybody else. You count on Christ. That's where love comes from. That's where salvation resides. Amen? Good. Now, you can also know. We're going to just look very quickly at the other side of it, because there's the other side as well. You can know, but you can be pretty sure when you're not saved. Look at verse 34 and 35. How can you know if you're pretty sure, you know, that you're not truly saved? Verse 34, 35. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. Then he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's the hope. How can you know? You could say, yeah, yeah, about Jesus. And you could say, yeah, I made a profession of faith. Oh, I'm a Christian. You know how many people, if you ask in the United States, we're a Christian nation. People say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. A lot of people say that. A lot of people make a profession of faith in that way. But Jesus says, look, you can know that you're not. If you say you are, but you continue to sin, then you're not truly trusting in him. So you could say you're a Christian. But if there's no significant change and you're still the same old you, look, if you only look to the Lord Jesus Christ, for instance, when something's wrong, when trouble comes about, otherwise you're okay, right? I'm going to pull out Jesus. I'm going to turn to Jesus when I need him. Otherwise, he doesn't really have a huge part in my life. And when things go bad, that's when I'm going to, you know, turn to him. You're not in and around the word of the Lord as you ought to be, or in prayer as you ought to be. It's not a big deal. Again, all of us struggle with reading and being in the Word and in our prayer lives. We know that for the most part. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what it just doesn't mean that much. I don't really see a lot of wisdom in this book. It's not really leading or guiding, directing me in my life. Right? Same with prayer. I need to do something. Forget about... So you could say it, but if you continue to practice sin, when there's no struggle with sin, see, this is how you can know you're not a Christian. Even though you say you are, man. If you don't struggle with sin in your life, if you're just okay with it, if you're cool with it, if you don't see it as a serious offense against Almighty, holy, and righteous God, then there's an issue, right? If far from repenting of your sin, if you rationalize it, man, if you just minimize it, not a big deal, everybody does it. If you justify it, well, I did this because of this reason. If you cover it up like so many people do, listen, I don't care what you say and who you say you are, and I'm not judging your heart. I'm going to go to the Word, man, because Jesus is saying, if that's what you're doing, then you're not really my disciple, because anybody could say anything, right? But are you trusting? That's it. That's the bottom line. This is why this is so penetrating, so tough. If you keep sinning, then you're a slave to sin, man. You're not my slave. You're not my servant. You're serving another master. You can't serve two masters. You're going to love one. You're going to hate the other. So you can talk with your mouth, but is your heart with me? That's what it's here, man. That's what's going on. Right? Are you trusting in him? Are you living for him? How can you, if you continue to be hurtful and spiteful, and mean-spirited and angry. So many people call themselves Christian. Don't even call yourself a Christian and then live in that way, because you're representing Christ when you do that. When you live your life in a way it's not consistent with Scripture. Again, we're not perfectly consistent, but just continually inconsistent with Scripture. And say you're a Christian. If you lie, you cheat, you steal, you get away with, you can't. You need to examine yourself like we started talking about in the beginning of this message. There's a concern there, because Jesus said, if everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, he doesn't remain in the house forever. You could be here, say what you want, but in the end, there's a judgment. You're going to stand before the Lord. Are you truly trusting in him? 1 John 1:6 tells us this. If we say we have fellowship with him, if I say that I love Christ, if I love you, Jesus, if I'm in you, while walk in darkness, right? We lie. We don't practice the truth. So if I can say this, yeah, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, but I'm living like hell, I'm not, right? Something's wrong. We're missing something. 1 John 2:4 says this, man. Whoever says, I know him, yeah, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him, right? James 1:22, be doers of the word, right? And not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You just hear it, and you're not living, and you're not being transformed, you're not looking to him. There's something missing. You need to examine that. You need to check that out. Because if he has set you free, then you are converted. Your life cannot possibly be the same. It can't be than it was. Why? Because he lived the life that you could never live, perfect without sin. You are a sinner. Your life is not perfect in any way, shape, or form. Amen? Praise God that he came to do that which we can never do for ourselves. Because he died the death that we deserve to die, right? We deserve that punishment for our sins, eternal punishment. How did he do it? By paying the sin, by paying the debt that we could never pay. He satisfies God's justice by substituting himself on the cross. That's Christianity. That's why Jesus came. Amen? For sinners like us, because we can't do it. He was buried, and on the third day rose again. And the resurrection shows, proves, attests that all this is true. Yes, you don't have to doubt it is true. The resurrection shows us that especially. If you abide in him, are you abiding in him this morning? I know this is tough. It's tough. Are you abiding in him? If you are, you will know, and you will be his disciple. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm going to leave you with one question. Are you free?